you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read just a couple of verses there in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's been a wonderful day thus far, and I hope that you can get something out of this sermon as well. We had a good lesson from Stan this morning, had a great class over in the side classroom, and I'm sure you did too. And if we can just keep on going in this sermon, that would be great. If you're visiting with us, we want you to fill out a visitor's card. If you haven't done that already, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. There'll be a couple of men going through the audience at the end. And if you will, just put that in the basket. Let us get a record of your attendance. If you want to get a Bible study started, there's a box to be checked there. We'll follow up with you. And if not, we'll just send you a card and thank you for being here. Beloved, it's time for that old-time religion. You might be saying, well, what does that mean, old-time religion? What I mean by that is this. This is a sermon that you could transplant into the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and it would fit right in. Not because I was there, but because I've read enough church history. And the guy that I did my preacher training program with in Missouri, he was 75 in 2004. He had preached through the 50s and 60s and 70s. And I can't tell you how many times we just sat and we talked about an age where this type of sermon was preached on a regular basis. And in some places, maybe too much. But beloved, we need a steady diet of this. We need a steady diet of why the Church of Christ is not just another group. If for no other reason, our kids need to know that there is a difference between the Lord's church and everybody else saying that they follow Jesus Christ. But forget about the kids for a second. Adults, do we know? Do we know what the differences are? And one step further, do we know why? Could we point to the Scripture and say, this is why the Lord's church is different? Now, some of you might be asking, well, preacher, what makes you think that you're following Jesus Christ? We're trying to follow the Bible and the Bible only. And you might be saying, well, everybody says that. And that's the problem. Everybody says that. And not everybody does that. But that shouldn't be surprising because Jesus said that in his teachings in Matthew chapter 7. Remember what Jesus said? There's going to be people that go to the judgment day calling Jesus Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, look at what we did. And Jesus will basically tell them, paraphrasing, I'm not your Lord. I never was. I never knew you. Their life didn't match up with calling Jesus Christ Lord. What did he say in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And beloved brother Paul here in 2 Timothy 3, I believe, talks about people who have the costume of godliness on, but deep down, they're not godly at all. Begin reading with me in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the costume of godliness, my version says, having the appearance, but that's what it means. They have a form on, they've got a costume on, they've got the appearance of godliness. Now wait a second. I counted 18 in the English Standard Version. How could people be full of those 18 sins and look, to some degree, godly? I'll tell you, they're pew sitters. They're people who say they believe in Jesus. And I think the context bears that out. Look at verse 7. Look at these people performing these 18 sins. They always learn. They're in the pews learning something, but they're never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. So I say all of that to begin, Matthew 7, Luke 6, 2 Timothy 3, to say there are a lot of people out there saying they follow Jesus Christ, and their lives say a lot different than that. It means nothing to say that you follow Jesus Christ. We must follow Him with our lives. And to be more specific, here's where the rubber meets the road about the differences between the Lord's church and what we see in the denominational world. Respecting the specificity of God's word. Sometimes we call this a study of the silence of the scriptures. I don't prefer to say it like that. I prefer to say it like this. That it's actually respecting where God has been specific. Because if God has been silent and general, then he might be giving us permission to use our wisdom, use our judgment, use our discretion. But if God has specified a thing, if he's gone out of his way to specify the way to do things, the way to structure the church, the way to live, are we respecting that? Are we honoring that? This lesson is very simple. I'm breaking it down in two parts. Number one, we're going to make the case for the way of reading the Bible this way. That God, when he goes out of his way and he specifies something, that he expects that to be respected and for us not to go beyond that or not to come short of it. And secondly, we'll talk about some things that make the Lord's church very unique and different from the denominations because we're reading the Bible in this way. But first, weird picture, but I think it makes the point. Many of you know that I sell some RVs for a living, and this is a diagram of a cab over camper roof, okay, looking down on a roof. And it's a schematic that I got. I was looking for where there was aluminum tubes in this particular roof. I think I've got a pointer here. See all these? These are aluminum tubes. If play along with me, please. If you got this diagram and it was your job to build a cab over camper roof and do it the way this diagram says to do it, and you knew that the diagram came from God, please play along. Would you then go to an expert and show them the diagram and say, you know, I'm not sure about this diagram. Would you, expert, do it differently from the diagram that I got from God? Would you do a popular opinion poll and say, would you guys do it differently? Do we have 60-40, 70-30? Would everybody choose to do a diagram this way if you knew that the diagram came from the Lord? Or if you came from a long line of cab over camper roof builders, would you then go to your parents and your great-grandparents and your forefathers and say, well, now they always traditionally did the cab over camper roof differently than this. Would you take their word knowing that the diagram came from God? And yet that is what people do in religion, isn't it? We've got a diagram. And if you don't think that this is sufficient, that's not what the apostle said. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that the word of God, the scripture, is sufficient to perform all good works. And what did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1? That he's given us all things pertaining to what? Life and godliness. The diagram is sufficient to do exactly what God wants us to do. Well, then why would we go with popular opinion? Why would we take the word of an expert? Why would we go the traditional way or the way our families have always done it? Because I come from a long line of Methodists. Now, you wouldn't do that. You'd go straight back to the diagram. And if that sounds simple, that's the way it's supposed to be. It's a very simple way of approaching the scripture and serving the Lord. Now, somebody might be saying, well, Alan, God's diagram in the scripture, it doesn't specify all things. And you're right. There are some areas where God is expecting us to use our wisdom, use our judgment, use our discretion. And going back to this physical diagram, you'll notice not all things are specified on that one. Although we are given quite a bit, the size of the aluminum tubes, how long they are, how wide they are. But you know what? Look at this this corner piece right here. This talks about how the aluminum tubes on the corners are connected. And I don't know if you can see the words or not, but it talks about how they're screwed into that little angle piece. Well, what screws do you use? What kind of metal are the screws to be made out of? Are they to be 1 inch long, 2 inch long? Are they to be self-tappers? Are they not? You see, even if this was the only diagram we had, we would have some wisdom in some areas. We would have some discretion to use from time to time. We're not told how this is skinned either. This is just the guts of the roof. Is it to be skinned with a sheet of aluminum, fiberglass, PVC, TPO? What's this to be skinned with? You have some wisdom, but where God says a thing, where God goes out of his way and says the width is 79 inches there, will we respect that, not come short of that 79 inches and not go beyond the 79 inches? And is this the way the Bible is to be read? Well, let's talk about that. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10 and let's look at some instances in the Bible where God's specifics were not honored. Leviticus chapter 10, the story of Nadab and Abihu. And I know that many of you know this, but read all of these stories with me, please. Before I read Leviticus chapter 10, there seems to be in the churches a movement amongst younger generation, and I'll throw myself in there, 20s, 30s, 40s, about people who are tired of hearing these types of examples from Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah, what we're about to look at in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And they say, you know, you Church of Christers, and that's the way that we've always looked at those traditionally, and that's not what God's Word says, and how could you take that in the Old Testament and apply it to the New Testament? You know what Paul said about the story of Nadab and Abihu? That it was for the church. In 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans chapter 15, we're told that the things in the Old Testament were for the Church of Christ. Well, if this story is for us, I want to ask you, man to woman, Christian to Christian, how else would you get anything from this text? If it's for the Church of Christ, what else is it telling us other than God's Word must be honored? But you might be saying, well, I don't even know what the text says. Let's read it. Leviticus 10, beginning in verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And here's what I want you to underline, the last part of verse 1. Which he had not commanded them. It wasn't on the diagram. The incense that they offered, the fire that they offered, was not on the diagram. He had not commanded them. And look how seriously God took this incident. In verse 2, fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They were incinerated before God. You know what's interesting, and more tragic than interesting, but interesting too? The same reason that God incinerated these boys is the same reason that people excuse themselves in religion. But God didn't say we couldn't. I know. That's why he incinerated them. Isn't that what people say? God never said we can't do that. God never said we shouldn't do that. I know. But did God have to specify in the law of Moses, did God have to go out of his way and say, now high priestly family, sons of Aaron, and by the way, these are the right guys. I mean, this is not an instance of some Israelite usurping authority, some political leader thinking that he's going to do the job of a priest, and Israel's history had some of that. But these are the right guys, the sons of Aaron, verse 1 says. Did God have to go out of his way and say, high priestly family, don't offer fire like this, don't offer fire like that, don't offer fire like this, 1,000 different ways. Let's go back to this little diagram just very quickly. I pointed out the width. You know, the 79 inches right there? You think the diagram would ever have to say, now not 78 inches, not 77 inches, not 76 inches, not 75 inches. Is this getting ridiculous? Not 74 inches, not 73 inches. Should I keep going? Not 71 inches, not 70 inches. And if the diagram didn't have to specify what it was not supposed to be, why should we read the Word of God any different? All God had to tell them was how to offer the fire. And I wonder how we respond to a story like that. When God breaks out against these boys, incinerates them, I wonder if we read a story like that and say, wow, God is harsh. He's so angry. He's so mean. Or do we read a story like that and we say, God's word must be respected, because that's how Uncle Moses responded. Look at verse 3, Leviticus 10. I call him Uncle Moses because those were his nephews that just died. He went to their dad, and this is what he says in verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, oh, I'm so sorry this happened. No, that's not what he said. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who come near me, you come to my house, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron, held his peace. Wow. Wow. And I just wonder, when we read a story like that and we see God break out, if we're responding the same way as Uncle Moses, God must be respected. He must be held up as higher. And when we don't respect the specificity of His word, the application is we're not doing that. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I know the board says 1 Chronicles 15, and that is supposed to be the case. We're going to get there in just a moment. But I want you to read 1 Chronicles 13, verses 9 and 10. Remember this story? The Ark of the Covenant had been stolen, and they're moving it back to where it was supposed to be. And there's this big celebration. There's dancing, there's music, there's instruments. I mean, people are so happy. David is happy. The people are happy. And then God interrupts their happiness because they're not transporting the ark correctly. Beginning in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 13, when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand and take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Whoa! God zaps Uzzah because they were not transporting the ark correctly. Now you might just say, well, Alan, it's really because he touched the ark and he wasn't supposed to touch the ark. That's not the application that David got. Now turn over to a couple of chapters to chapter 15, because David calls a timeout. You know, once Uzzah got zapped, he said, time out, everybody go home. We need to figure this out. He was angry. The people were probably upset. He sends everybody home, and I don't know if he prayed about it. I don't know if he got his Bible out and studied about it. I don't know if he called Prophet Nathan in and figured it out. But when he does this right the second time, he explains, we're going to carry the ark, not on this little red wagon style that they had in chapter 13, but we're going to have the Levites carry it with poles on their shoulders. We're going to respect the specificity of how God told us to transport the ark. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 13, chapter 15. Because you did not carry it the first time. He's talking to the Levites themselves. You did not carry it the first time. The Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek Him according to the rule. You know what I love Bible study, because different things come at different times. And it just dawned on me this week, studying for this sermon. You know what's so interesting about that verse? David never blames Uzzah. He doesn't say, now Uzzah was a blasphemous character, ungodly. He might have been. But did you notice the word us? We did not. He broke out against us. We did not seek Him according to the rule. And I just wonder, listen to me please, if we don't seek God according to the rule, who might be hurt by that? Our kids? 2-3 generations down the road? A friend? A co-worker? If we're not seeking God according to the rule, people will get hurt. Now, I challenge anyone, search the law of Moses, front to back, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and look at all the times where God told them to transport the ark, how to transport it, Levites, poles on the shoulders. God never said, okay, now you can't do it this way, you can't do it the little red wagon style, and you can't let this tribe do it, and you can't let the tribe of Zebulun. God didn't have to. Going back to that diagram, He didn't have to say not 78 inches, not 77 inches. All God had to say was, this is how I wanted to be transported. And we see the seriousness of God. Turn to the New Testaments, to Acts chapter 15. Remember this story? The Lord's church, there were tumultuous times in the Lord's church. Gentiles were coming in, and the Jews were very jealous. They had spent most of their life, remember, thinking that they were God's special people. And even people who were convicted that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, even they had a problem with Gentiles coming in. And so Jews went out teaching Gentile Christians, now hold on a second, you males have got to be circumcised, otherwise your baptism and your repentance and your confession, they don't mean anything. Listen to what they say in verse 1, chapter 15, just give us a backstory. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So you repented and you were baptized, huh? You believe in the Lord Jesus. That means nothing unless you Gentile males are circumcised. And it was such a big problem, they made their way to Jerusalem to have a meeting with the elders and the apostles there in Jerusalem and figure out, okay, is this really what we should be preaching? Paul and Barnabas get up and they say, God's been working miracles among the Gentiles, which was proof in the pudding that God had accepted the Gentiles. Peter gets up and tells about the Cornelius story, which was proof in the pudding that God accepted the Gentiles. James gets up and says, God's been saying this all along in the prophets. And everybody's in agreement. No, the circumcision doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. And they draft a letter to send out to the churches. And listen to what they say. Drop down to verse 24. Hone in on verse 24. Get out your highlighter, your pen, or your pencil, whatever it is. Since, here's the letter that all the churches were going to get. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them, what? No instructions. Because they didn't have to. We gave them no instructions to teach that. Jesus didn't teach that. The apostles didn't teach that. The Holy Spirit didn't teach that. And again, we go back to what we said about Uzzah. We go back to what we said about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Did God have to? Did God have to say, now you don't have to offer animal sacrifice. You don't have to be circumcised if you're a male. You don't have to serve the Passover or worship that feast. No. All God had to do was to tell people how to be saved with the gospel. And that was it. Beloved, this isn't hard. This is actually the simplest way to approach Bible study and serving the Lord. Respect the specificity of God's word. I'll tell you when it becomes difficult. And I still struggle with this to this day. But especially when I was a teenager. You know, I had been baptized when I was 13 and I believed in the Lord Jesus. I believed I was being saved from my sin, no doubt about it. But as I grew into manhood and I started to grasp the Bible more and I had a better grasp on what the religious world was doing, I was dumbfounded to find out how much the religious world is doing that God can't be pleased with. And that is still a discouragement to me today. Which is exactly what Satan would have me do. Satan would have me be discouraged by all the division. Instead of just keeping my head down and serving God the way I know how to serve Him. Which is to respect the specificity of the text. Now, what are some things that make us different from the religious world around us? Well, let's list them off. I've got five, and there could be a dozen. Who's baptized? Repentant believers. And in parentheses, I say, see the entire book of Acts. You might say, well, of course, people needed to believe, and people needed to repent. And those are the people who were told to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But evidently, not of course. It's not obvious. Just recently, in my studies in the book of Acts with some ladies, I had some ladies who told me about their infant baptism, which isn't baptism at all, but that's a different story. their infant sprinkling, and they admitted from the text that babies are not supposed to be baptized because they're not sinners. They can't repent. They can't believe. Babies are not candidates to be baptized. And yet they had this sense of, good thing at least we got that taken care of so that we didn't have to do it as an adult. And I don't know how else to say this clearer than this. If you have been baptized as a baby, you need to receive baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's not what you received. Respect the specificity of the text. How did they sing in the New Testament? With their minds, with their spirits, and with their hearts. Mechanical instruments of worship, you can't find it. Now, if God said, sing with and make melody however you want, then we could use our wisdom and our discretion and our judgment. But God did specify, I want you to sing with your heart. I want you to make melody with your heart, and with your mind, and with your spirit. And by the way, as we mumble through our songs from time to time, and we start looking around at the ceiling, I just think sometimes, if you're actually singing with your heart and with your mind, and with your spirit, are you giving God those things as you're wording these songs? But mechanical instruments of worship, respect the specificity of the text. How were churches structured? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, if you will. I want to read this one, since we're close to Acts 15. If you've still got your Bibles open, turn over to Acts 14 and look at verse 23. As Paul was going back through the cities that he had preached in, they start structuring the church the way God wants them to be structured. And look at verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church. Now here's what I'm honing in on. Elders, plural, in every church, singular. Now you might say, well, that's just a coincidence, you know, that each congregation had elders and they had a plurality of elders. No. As you keep reading through Acts chapter 20, the meeting with the Ephesian elders and Paul, as you read 1 Peter chapter 5 and Titus chapter 1, matter of fact, turn over to Titus 1 really quickly. Titus chapter 1, Paul's going to say, here, Titus, this is why I left you in that city. I want you to attend to some unfinished business here in Crete. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders. How many? Plural. Elders in every town. How many? Singular. Respect the specificity of the text. But what you see in most denominations is the one pastor system, which has been appointed by some council in Connecticut or wherever it is, or self-appointed as a pastor. And speaking of that term pastor, that actually isn't a word that is used for preachers. It's used in Ephesians chapter 4 to refer to shepherds, and it's translated that way in most English translations. Pastors, shepherds, bishops, overseers, which is actually the same word, bishops and overseers, presbyters and elders, actually same word. They are all interchangeably used to refer to the same office, and they have very strict qualifications about who to become. So when pastors are appointed singular over congregations by a council or self-appointed, a lot of times they're not fitting this bill. And lastly, male leadership. Oh boy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our society, it is the popular thing of the day to empower women. And I'm all on board with that. Equal pay for equal. I get it. Let's do that. If a woman is doing the exact same job I'm doing and putting in the time, pay her exactly what you would pay me. But it's not enough for our society to just empower women. We've got to disempower men. And we're wondering why we're raising a society of men who are afraid to step forward and be leaders. We're afraid of empowering men too much because it would look like it's being sexist. And we're raising a generation of sissified men. Let me tell you how the Bible preached it. Let's let the Holy Spirit preach. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I desire then that in every place men should pray. If you're visiting with us, and I'm not joking around here. If you're visiting with us, have you ever noticed that all the men do the praying? It's not because that's just the way we think it should be done. It's because we're respecting the specificity of the text. I desire men that the males should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And then he talks about the women. Drop down to verse 11. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Did you even know the Bible said that? I'm convinced people don't. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. It's not that women can't teach. It's not that a woman can't exercise authority. Paul says, I don't permit that over a man. And when Paul says, here's the reason, he doesn't give culture as a reason. He said, this is not a cultural thing. This is a creation thing. That's what he says in verse 12 or verse 13. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And it was not Adam that was deceived, but Eve was deceived and fell into transgression. And let me tell you, ladies, any lady wanting to respect the specificity of the text would amen that just as strong as any man. And we've got some ladies at Monta Vista that do just that. Let me tell you about the weirdest sermon I ever preached at Monta Vista. If you were back, I think it was 2011 or 2012, I was driving up to Prescott every Sunday morning, preaching, driving back down and worshiping here with the saints at 6 p.m. And I was doing a lot of preaching that summer, whichever summer it was, because Ken had diverticulitis, and he was out for like 3 months. And I came in, I was so dead tired. I mean, I got up at 5 a.m., I preached my heart out up north. I came back down, I slept until like 5:45, and I came in here at 5:55 in these terrible khakis and a plaid shirt that was short sleeve, no tie on. And somebody said, you were supposed to preach. I said, no, man, you were on the schedule. He said, well, I switched. And somebody was supposed to tell you. I said, you switched and were supposed to tell me? Did you send me an email or something? Am I not checking that rapidly enough? Someone was supposed to tell me, and Mitch comes out of like the elders meeting into the side room, and he's like, he's listening to the whole conversation. He's like, go get him, Al. Thanks. Well, that morning I had taught about the role of women in the churches, and I just re-preached that lesson, obviously, in my dirty khakis, my short sleeve plaid shirt. And some of the ladies at Monta Vista thanked me for that lesson. I never forgot that. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. I want to be clear about this point, and maybe this is not as clear as it was preached in the 50s, 60s, and 70s more often than it is preached today. I don't believe for a second that I'm saved because I'm obeying correctly. I believe correctly about everything, that I'm obeying the text in all things the right way all the time. I don't believe that for a second. I believe I'm saved because I'm washed in Jesus' blood, where salvation is. So why do I believe so sincerely in my core that we must respect the specificity of the text because of what Uncle Moses said? In that third verse of Leviticus chapter 10, if we come before God, we come together as God's house, and we worship Him, we claim to serve Him, we have got to treat Him higher. Sanctified, treated as holy is what the word is. And I know of no other way to do that other than to respect the specificity of the text. I know of no other way to do it. That's the way to glorify God. That's why I do it. That's why I believe so strongly in it. Last question to those of you who have never obeyed the gospel. Ready? Have you respected the specificity of where God says you're headed? Please come as together we stand and sing.